Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. And we'll get into it tonight. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "You knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well, a spring, springing up within him for eternal life." Father, thank you, Lord, for this, again, privilege we have tonight to assemble, Lord, for your word, God, as it goes forth. Lord, let it go forth in power and accomplish what it was sent to accomplish, as your word promises. Father, if there's one here tonight watching online that watches tonight or will see this message a year from now that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray, Lord, that they will hear the truth of the gospel, recognize their need for a Savior, and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not only as their Savior, but the Lord of their life. We commit all this to you, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and King. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 7 through 9 again. So the woman of Samaria comes to the water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So you see, in a sense, you got Jesus. Are you looking at it in the Jewish context? But let's kind of give this a modern day parallel. Right? As believers, we're not going to yoke ourselves with unbeliever. Yoking, don't understand. Make sure you don't get me wrong when I say don't associate. No, don't yoke yourself. Our mission field is the lost. How many times have you gone, "Oh, I'm not going to go over there. Those people are scary. You know, those people are, they do this, they do that. I wouldn't dare want to reach out to them." Oh, okay. What is your mission field? Believers? If it is, you're in the wrong mission field. It's not what the Bible says. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The first thing I want to share with you comes out of those verses tonight. Three verses. It's here. Pride can hide our testimony from the world. Not only is it the pride sometimes as a Christian, right? Because, you know, well, I'm not that. I'm not them. I don't do that. If you wear that as a badge of pride, you better look out, because that's a dangerous place to be. Now, it's in the context of someone who's running from the Lord. That's a whole different ballgame. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 lays the foundational basis for which you should not even eat with them. That's a whole different ballgame. What I'm talking about is a lost person. Listen, I can sit down and eat with a lost person all day long, a whole lot quicker than I can a believer who is in unrepentant sin with God. I won't touch a plate nor a table with them unless they're repentant. Because it's the Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with what I think. Nothing to do with what I think. Find me the most egregious sinner within 5 miles of this place. If you're an unrepentant believer, I'll sit down with them forever before I'll sit down with you. Because the Scripture mandates that. They're our mission field. They're not professed believers. The lost are who we're supposed to be reaching. What are you? Leading to Jesus? or dining with repentant sinners, meaning ones who have professed faith in Christ but are in rebellion. See, pride so easily, and even in Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee mindset of, you know, I'm religious, I'm not like them. I got my problems, but I'm not them. I'm not like those people. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? It's actually very easy to do that. But you got to also realize it's only by God's grace you're not them. And by the way, the higher up on that horse you crawl, you better look out, because the fall from it's really, really far. This Samaritan, this woman was not one that the Jews and the Samaritans did not have any kind of tender feelings for one another. I'm putting it gently. Matter of fact, there was a great amount of disdain between them. That's why she says what she says. How is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? What, in essence, she's recognizing here is, wait, you're Jewish. You're going to disgrace yourself by asking me for a drink? She's kind of taken aback. Now, it wasn't the fact that the Samaritans were better than Jews, and no, it was actually vice versa. The Jewish people considered themselves above the Samaritans. These were dogs, in a sense. So for Jesus to ask her for a drink was extremely uncharacteristic. It took this woman aback. But you know what it did? It not only blew her mind, but opened an opportunity for ministry. What it did was allow Jesus to lead her to living water, doing something that she never expected. And then verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." I recognize the magnitude. I do recognize this tremendously. I know everyone's watching everything I'm doing at that school. Guarantee you, that same man that asked me about being a pastor, so you know what I do, Jessica and I, we go out at break time. I don't smoke vapor sticks, I don't do any of that stuff. Break time, everybody goes out under this awning. They all smoke those sticks and smoke their cigarettes and whatever, and there's a number of us that don't. We kind of stand and try to get within the air, breathe so that the smoke goes wherever it's going with whatever the way the breeze is growing. But I use this as an opportunity to just talk to people. So that man that had asked me about being a preacher, so he says that, and then the next time we had a break, you know, we're going out there, I see him sitting on a bench watching. He's just watching me. I may be wrong, but I would think what he was doing was seeing if I was out there smoking. Am I out there with one of them vapor sticks? Am I out there engaging in things that he would then be able to go back maybe? Or I don't know. It didn't slip past me watching what I know. And I said, even said to Jessica, I said, you know, he's watching. He's watching me. That's good. I don't have an issue with that, because I'm not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what happened this morning. I finished my exam. I went up to the teacher this morning. You have an extra credit. I put it on the screen. Well, I've gotten really good about making sure that I've done everything right, so I go through it about two or three times to make sure that everything's marked the way it's supposed to. I'm very, very OCD. Everything's laid out right because, you know, you want your mind right. So I get done, and I set it up there, and I look, and I'm like, extra credit. I told her, I said, she goes, "Don't do it." I said, "No, ma'am. I'm not going to do that so that no one would think that I was doing something I shouldn't be doing." I said, I deserve this when I set it down. People are watching. They're watching. So you got to be really careful, don't you? What are you going to do in your testimony is lead them to or what? Away from Christ. I've got 349 days, I think, or 340 days. As of today, it's on my phone. That's including the weekends and vacations. But that means there's going to be people watching me for a long time. But you know what? I want you to understand people are watching you too. Do you think, well, it's just because you're a preacher, that's why they're going to watch you? Oh, no, they're watching you actually probably closer than they're watching me. They know what they expect from me already, but you? They don't know what to expect from you, so they're watching you even closer than they're watching me because you're their friend. Second thing I want to share with you out of that verse 10 there is to let God lead you to the perfect ministry opportunities. He's really good at doing what he does. Really good. Same way that he put me in front of that woman whose husband had had that heart attack. The same way that he put me in front of this person who evidently has a really negative view of people in ministry, pastors, leaders, shepherds. He's going to put you in front of people who have been harmed by a misrepresented body of Christ. What did I see? Hear what I just said? Misrepresented body of Christ. As I said to one of them last week, hey, I apologize that the church body was misrepresented to you and the hurt that you've endured. And I want you to know you wouldn't go to McDonald's, eat a sandwich, get food poisoning, and never go back, would you? I said, you know, the same with the body of Christ. It's made up of imperfect people, and though there's going to be people that give it a bad reflection, I'm hoping that you're going to give it another opportunity. And remember, it's not about the broken people in the body of Christ. It's about the perfect God and Savior that died for the repugnant, broken bride of Christ. Amen? Let God lead you to perfect ministry. Do you know what I said? Perfect ministry opportunities. What does that mean? It's going to mean that he's prepared the hearts of someone that God's going to send you to. He's going to have their heart exactly where it needs to be when he sends you to it. I don't think God's going to send you to somebody who's going to tie up 6 months of your time only to tell you to take a flying leap. Somebody else will. That's why we see in the scripture, shaking the dust off your feet, go out and find somebody else, because there's a whole lot of people that really will listen to what you have to say. There's a lot of people out there right now that want to know the hope that is Jesus Christ. There's somebody in your life right now, I can promise you, that if you take the time to come in here on Friday night, I'm telling you, this movie is amazing. I hope you watch the trailer, and I hope you come Friday. But even more so, I hope you bring somebody. It's a very easy atmosphere to bring someone who's unchurched because the movie is really good. Maybe bring somebody who's heard about church. Maybe somebody bring another person from another church. It's not about getting them to come here to church in the first place. Matter of fact, tell them, you go, listen, if you like our church or our pastor, you can't come because you're already in a church and he won't let you come. I don't like pew swappers. If you're at a church, we're not in the business of stealing people from other churches. Amen? I think it's ungodly and unbiblical. Period. Somebody say, hey, Brother John, yeah, I've been thinking about coming to your church. Where you go? I go over here to so-and-so church. Well, God has you there. Why you won't come over to our church? I'll ask him that. Why would you do that? Because if you're causing trouble at that church, I don't want you to come over here and cause any here. Amen? Because if you're going to talk bad about that guy and say he stinks, and you don't have a good, valid reason for it, right? Because, well, I can't believe he didn't shake my hand for 2 weeks in a row. Go back over there and hunt him up and shake his hand and stay over there. Because I promise you, they'll cause you and me both trouble. It's not about getting somebody to leave where God wants them. Recently, I was talking to somebody who had been considering being here. And, you know, I'd reached out to him and said, hey, you know, we love you, I'd love you to be here, but hey, we want what God wants you. I want what God wants for you. That's what we should all want. It's the same thing with these ministry opportunities. It's the same thing as spending these weeks at that little school there in Shelbyville and realizing that it's so much bigger. There's so much more to it than just being able to do the nursing with the hospice and for our missions team and the missions opportunities in our association, so much more than that. I have realized that God has, for such a time as this, divinely placed me in that classroom with those people, including a teacher that is not a follower of Christ. There's reasons for it. She has a great respect for me, being able to talk to her more and more. I'm hoping that by the time that's over with, imagine if not one of them even came to Christ, but ultimately one did come to Christ down the road because of the seeds that were planted in the next year in that class. Imagine. You think it was worth a year of my time? A year of your sacrifice? You think it's worth that if only one down the road comes to faith in Christ? This is what I always say. Imagine if that one was your child or mine or you or me. It's worth it, isn't it? But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt there's going to be a whole lot more people that God gives the opportunity. Remember, we're not even in the hospitals yet. Imagine when we start doing the clinicals in the hospitals, in the maternity ward and in the surgery. There's so many more things, and that's the thing. We got to let God lead us to that perfect mission opportunity. And it's not just me. I'm saying this to help you relate. This applies to all of us. Every single day where you go, you've got to remember that God is putting you on a mission field. Are you looking at that day that you go out of your house as a mission field or just another day? If you look at it as just another day, by the way, I'm Mr. Positive. I know you would never have guessed that. So I came in this morning and I said, her name's Miss Neal. I called her Miss Neal. Said, good morning, Miss Neal. It's going to be a really good day today. Yes, it is, Mr. Osterhaus. It's the thing they said in the first week, but see, I was doing it long before they did. PMA, positive mental attitude. I'll be honest with you, it was kind of a rough morning at class. She came in and had to get about sideways on some people that were doing some unethical things. And I actually went up to her afterwards. I said, Miss Neal, let me give you a little insight on this from my police mind. And I told her something, what I'd said, and she said, that didn't have to do with you. It had to do with some people that aren't doing what they're supposed to. And I said, but I'll tell you what, it sure is a little bit rough when the atmosphere of the class gets like that in the morning. So hopefully we can deal with that pretty soon, because I said it's a little hard for me to deal with. I told her that. But the enemy is going to want me to buy into that when things get negative and negativity wants to reign. Can't do that. On your mission field, when God leads you to that perfect ministry opportunity, you don't think that he's going to put you in front of people that grate your insides? You've got another thing coming. They're going to go after every part of your being that literally heckles every feather, huh, that you have. But it's all a test at the same time. What is the limits to which your obedience will go? The same way that I sat in there for the first 2 weeks and said, what am I doing? Am I insane? And I had to keep reiterating, God, you not only opened the door, you did exactly what I said, you paid for it. Yes, God, I can, and I will not walk out of a door that you've opened and you've paid for. I know that gets a spanking. I don't want a spiritual spanking from the Lord. I'm not going to curse a blessing, no, Lord. I'm going to smile, and I'm going to take it like a man. Yeah? Because when God opens a door, don't you dare curse the blessing that God gives you. Amen? That's a bad place to be. You think that the midst of whatever God's placed you in is a little bit miserable? I'll tell you what. You walk away from it and find out what happens. It gets nasty fast. You may wonder, how you say that? The same thing that I've said to a number of those kids. Listen, you guys are going in this to do this for a living and make a lot of money. I said, I'm almost 50 years old. I'm coming in at the end of this thing, and I'm not doing it for money. I've got a whole lot of experience. That's why it's a lot easier for me learning this stuff, because I've already done most of it, and I've taken almost all the medicines that we've studied so far. That's not a badge of honor, but it's the truth. With what I've been through, I've experienced a number, actually, just about every day I go, oh gosh, yeah, I know why I know this. I remember when I went through this and I went through that and I went through that. See, you think that God, through all of those things, wasn't preparing me for right now? Absolutely. All those things he allows us to go through. Not understanding at the time why I was going through it. But now as I sit there understanding a lot of this stuff and all the other people are learning this for the first time and they're really struggling with it, no, I'm not going to be in this to make a living for the next 30 years, 40 years like they will. But at the same time, it's given me a missions opportunity. It's given me ability, if nothing else, to be that light, to be that positive, to be encouraging, and to allow God to continue to lead me to that perfect ministry opportunity, which he will do the same for you if you will let him. Just like Jesus did with this woman. Doing what no one would imagine. Showing compassion to someone that culturally it wasn't going to happen. This was not something that was done between Jews and Samaritans. And then look at the verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I'll give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this: do not withhold living water from those around you. Every single day, we are in arenas and we can impact people. I am very well aware that I could have gone into this program and never said a word about me being a pastor just so I could have had a year of a break from having that title in a sense, or the weight of responsibility, or the weight of scrutiny that it brings. I couldn't do that because it would have been being dishonest with the class when they asked us to get up and share why we were there. Yeah, I got nothing else to do. I'm just going to be, you know. Because that's what most people think when it's actually had a conversation with the that person from Canada. I said, you know, it's really weird. The people that are our age, we look like worn out rock rangers, you know, who've been as a roadie on a rock group for 40 years and we got laid off. So we're going back to school to try to figure out how to make money. It's what it looks like. I mean, really it is. These people, right, were at a factory and it closed down. There's a person there that was at a factory and they moved their job to Philippines or somewhere and they're in this class because their job took a hike and they're getting retrained. So I could have, you know, but again, that would be being disingenuous. So to do what I'm supposed to do requires me to wear the badge of honor as a follower of Christ. I don't want that association because I don't want people to see that and think like so many do, and thankfully they're seeing something different that, oh, there's this guy. There he is. Thankfully, you know what I'm doing? Allowing them to see me for who I am. Here. No different than them. Many of them are lost, don't know Christ. But you know what? The only difference in me and them is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're my mission field. They're Jessica's mission field. And God has uniquely and divinely placed us for such a time as this where he has. Where is he placing you? I got a question. Maybe you're in a mission field right now and you don't even realize it until now. I got another question because I know this happens. Are you in your mission field and you have so terribly represented Christ, you don't even know how to begin getting out of the disaster that you have been and the shame and disgrace that you have brought on Christ, and they don't even know that you are a follower of Christ? Or maybe they do know and they have now said, well, if they're going to heaven, I know I'm a shoe in. God forbid. Because the Bible calls us to be watchmen on the wall. And it says when people are committing sin that leads unto death and we do not speak out to dissuade them from their wicked ways, They will die for their sin, and we will be held accountable for their blood. But if they are committing sin that leads unto death, and we speak out to dissuade them from their wicked ways, and they do not turn, they will die for their sin, and we will not be held accountable for their blood. If you're the person in that arena of your workplace or your family, and you have not shared Christ, and right now that is a convicting factor to you. Remember, we have people online, so this whole thing applies not only to you, but to people online. If you have shamefully and disgracefully brought dishonor and disgrace on the name of Christ, you know what? There's one beautiful hope tonight. You're still breathing, and I pray the people that you should have shared Christ with are. Hopefully, that person that was 37 years old that died after having his shots with his COVID and all of his antibodies were great 2 months ago, and now he just died with it, perfectly healthy, no comorbidities, meaning there was no other things affecting it. Hopefully that guy wasn't at your work, and that I don't know the man's spiritual condition, so I'm just speaking to a hypothetical. But there's somebody in our sphere of influence right now, I would assure you, in every one of our spheres of influence, they're going to be dead in less than 5 years. How would you feel if you do not share Christ with those people in your sphere of influence because maybe you're ashamed, you're embarrassed because you've been acting like you shouldn't, but you don't have the humility to go in there and repent of it before God first, but then go in there and say, listen, I'm a Christian and I'm sorry. I need to ask for your forgiveness for the way that I've been living because I have done nothing but brought shame on the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me share with you what God's done in forgiving me and cleansing me. And I want you to know that he loves you. And by the way, my wretched behavior shows you how broken we are, but the love of Jesus Christ extends to the deepest depths of our depravity and our sin. See, that takes a whole lot of humility to do that. It takes drawing that line in the sand and saying, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of living a lie. I'm tired of living a lie in a cauldron of filth. And I want to live a life that leads people to Jesus because I recognize the brevity of life, the shortness of life. One of the things that has really, you hear me talk about how short life is and all those things, but by happenstance, right? The teacher of our class is from the same part of Miami, Florida that I grew up in. Don't think that's not had me just literally over and over again. She worked at one of the top trauma centers in Florida. You get bullet holes in you, they brought him to this hospital. This woman's incredible in her knowledge and what she's done in nursing, but she worked at a place my mom worked at for a while, Jackson Memorial Hospital in Florida, in Miami, Florida. You get shot in Florida, they take you there if you're dying, and they'll save you. They really can. They're very, very good at what they do. But it's just, I literally have just had, after she'll mention, you know, in lecturing, she lectures 5 hours a day, so she'll mention Florida, and she'll mention this, and then what happens? Boom, there I go. Right back to remembering being 9 months old, sitting in the sand in Florida, mouth full of sand. That's why I cannot stand getting sand in my mouth this day. Asked him at the house, I go crazy. But I think about that, and I remember that scene as 46 and some odd years ago. Just like that. My parents are 72 years old. I remember my father's birthdays in his 30s like they were yesterday. I remember when my father turned 40 like it was yesterday. I say this because we don't have the time that we think we have. The young people today were all destroyed. A lot of people didn't do well in their tests today, and of course, you know, I tried to breathe a little encouragement in it. Don't know how it came across. But I said, you know, you guys, you feel like right now everything's so long, and it just, I said, listen, it's just going to be like, you know, a couple days. We're just right. We got to get ready for graduation. Get your stuff ironed. They weren't smiling. But I said, really, I'm telling you, at my age, 340 days is not a long time. The older people, they understood it. But the young people don't understand it. A day is as 1,000 years to them. You get that? A day feels like 1,000 years for them, but guess what? A week for me feels like 15 minutes. But it's so true for all of us. Really, the majority of us are older in here, meaning older than 30 years old. So you all understand, the majority of the audience right now understands what I'm talking about in the sense of how short everything is. We all have a unique opportunity right now tonight to do a 180 from whatever direction, if it's not where we're supposed to be or doing. You know what? If you're older and you don't have anything to do right now, I want to encourage you to do something. The government can't handle themselves right now. They are literally just like walking up with handfuls of money and going, just here, you can have it. Go to school. Go down the TCAT. I'll go with you. I'll show you what to do. Go take a class. Why? Not because you need to learn it. Well, you can go take a computer class and learn something. I would do it to minister to somebody. Because I'm not joking. That place is one of the most incredible mission fields in this county that I can imagine besides the schools. And I can't go to high school again. Amen? That boat has sailed. But I'm trying to help you understand what I'm talking about. And it doesn't matter. Listen, do you know that the older you are, the more respect you get? If Charles Murphy went down there, they would have a statue in his honor next week. They love people that are older. They do. They love people. I'm like an older person in our class, but listen, the older you are, the more respect you get. Seriously. They love you. Go take a class. Let God use you. You might go, I don't know what I'd say. Oh, I promise you, you'll know. Because they'll start talking to you, and God will open so many doors for you. You know what he'll do? He'll give you an opportunity to lead them to Jesus. How? By sharing your story. The older you are, the more they're going to want to say, what made you decide to come back to school? It's cool. I'm telling you, I know. He'll open doors for you. But you've got to be willing. Do not withhold the living water from those around you in that last point tonight. Don't believe that you're too old. Because I tell you what you do at that point. You make yourself unable to be used for the kingdom. You know that you're one of two things right now. I heard this many, matter of fact, I heard this in July of 1993. I can see the man's mouth moving as he said it to me. John, you're either green or growing or you're ripe and dead. I'll never forget it. You're either green and growing or you're ripe and dead. You know what that means? That means you can always learn something, and when you get to the point that you can't learn something, you're dead. Meaning, you can be alive and dead. I got to talk about you today, Brother Charles, about beekeeping. I got to talk to a couple of them about beekeeping today. I said, you know, we got a man at our church over 90 years old, taught me beekeeping almost 14 years ago. I said, he acts like he's 50 years old. I said, this guy, he's got it going on. And I said, you know, you wouldn't even think he was a day over 50 years old. I said, he's got so much energy. I said, he taught me beekeeping. And they were asking me a little about beekeeping, so I got to talk about beekeeping. But listen, what right now? Are you green and growing? He is. That's one thing I'll tell you Brother Charles has done for me. I'll never forget when he started teaching me beekeeping. He said something to me that I'll never forget, and I use it in everyday life. He said to me this. He said, I've learned stuff from kids. He said, you're going to see a lot of these beekeepers. When somebody young comes to them, they won't hear anything. They won't change anything they're doing because they think they know how to do it. He said, I'll listen to anybody and I'll try anything once. There's a lot of wisdom in what he taught me, not only in just beekeeping, in life. What that means is, if you're not willing to allow someone to speak truth into your life, if you're not willing to allow God to put you in a circumstance where you're completely, this is not a new thing, meaning some kid's teaching you beekeeping and wait, I've been doing this for all these years, well, you're unteachable. You're ripe and dead if you won't let God use that person that you never would imagine to teach you some of life's greatest lessons. And see, God's doing that. As a matter of fact, I thought about it on the way to school this morning, and I said, God, I'm getting refreshed. It's refreshing because I'm getting this external view. I'm getting this encouragement from a person who doesn't know me, who has no association with any church at all, who said what she said to me about me being so approachable and able to be talked to. It's encouraging to see how God can use us when we'll let him. I would encourage all of you to let God lead you to someone so that you can lead them to Jesus with your testimony, your obedience, and allowing him to take you places so far outside of your comfort zone, but yet what he'll do is show himself holy if you'll let him do it. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.